I'm Ken L. Nafziger, Vice President for Student Life, and I'd like to welcome you here this morning for our chapel service that particularly focuses on our undergrad campus pastor search and also ascending for our cross-cultural groups. I'd like to welcome you on behalf of the search committee, and I chair the committee, and we're delighted to have the second of three candidates here for our undergrad campus pastor position. I'll introduce James. James Ellis III is an ordained ordained Baptist minister who describes himself as, quote, Christian by conviction, Baptist by tradition, and ecumenical in spirit. And yes, that ecumenical does include Mennonite. So maybe that was a good Freudian slip, James. James has served as a youth pastor and an assistant pastor in two United Methodist churches, and recently served a one-year Lilly-funded campus pastorate at Morehouse College in Atlanta. He's currently a Lewis Fellow at Wesley Theological Seminary's Lewis Center for Church Leadership, an ecumenical leadership development program for outstanding young clergy. Prior to ministry, James was a multimedia producer and a competitive spoken word poet. He and his wife, Renata, have a passion for doing service work in multiracial settings such as New Orleans, Louisiana. James holds a Master's of Sacred Theology, Pastoral Theology and Homiletics from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and a Master's of Theological Studies from George Truett Theological Seminary at Baylor University, and his Bachelor of Arts degree is from nearby University of Maryland in African American Studies. As a finalist for the position of undergraduate campus pastor, James has prepared for us a chapel service and worship entitled, quote, Parents Just Don't Understand.
Good morning. Good morning. Oh, y'all can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here. Won't waste my time because I don't have much. This is God's word from Genesis chapter 27, verses 12 through 13. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word and go get them for me. Before garnering much-deserved accolades for his roles in box office hits like I Am Legend, Men in Black, Independence Day, and I, Robot, not to mention the Bad Boys series, he honed his acting chops starring in The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, the syndicated NBC sitcom that ran from 1990 to 1996. It is easy to forget, however, performing as the group The Fresh Prince and DJ Jazzy Jeff, that Will Smith was quite the accomplished rapper in the late 1980s, known for his positive, carefree lyrics, particularly in one song titled Parents Just Don't Understand, in which he protests the generational divide between parents and children. Regardless of age, this easily relates to everyone because while not all of us are parents, we all are children born to mothers and fathers who at one time or another have recoiled at our demands for the latest or most expensive fashions, for our reckless YOLO, you only live once attitude, who seem to take pleasure in punishing what they hope is just temporary foolishness on our part, a growing pain of adolescence. In truth, to just say that parents just don't understand isn't entirely accurate, you might say, because all parents once upon a time were children themselves, but the majority of children have not yet been parents. And while some children are ingrates, constantly violating what they know to be right, the story of the prodigal son being a good example, nevertheless, the point remains that sometimes parents just don't understand. And this morning's Old Testament text reminds us of that. While most of his life is in the rearview mirror and unexplained blindness was pointing the way to death's soon coming embrace, Isaac summoned his firstborn, his son Esau. He shared with Esau a succession plan wherein he would speak a blessing over him, or in other words, would anoint him the beneficiary of his estate. This meant that Esau would become even in charge of his brothers. The only catch, though, was that Esau had to go hunting and then prepare a hearty meal for Isaac. Savory food is how it's termed. After that, Isaac would complete the benediction of patriarchal transference and everything would be well. The odd thing, though, that occurred was that having overheard Isaac's succession plan, Rebekah relayed this account to her son, Esau's brother, whose name is Jacob. And she quickly devised a blueprint of deceit, a power move of epic proportions that might be akin to something you would see on Scandal. As might be expected from any parent in a situation when time is of the essence, she told him, "You know what? I got a plan. Maybe we could just go ahead and you go ahead and I'll go out and get a goat, and we'll just go ahead and make this whole thing into our own plan. And I'll do the savory food, I'll prepare it for him, and then you can steal your brother's blessing." This is what his mother told him. And we don't know if this savory food, you know, really what it means. We don't know exactly what it is. We don't know if it's a nomadic sort of shepherd's pie, or if it's some kind of Near Eastern manicotti with fresh French bread, or if it's the ancient world's first attempt at fried pork chops and sweet potatoes. We don't know. Nevertheless, the idea is simply that this particular meal wasn't typical. It was special, it was sacred, and it was the kind of thing that was reserved for only weighty occasions such as this. Although Jacob, as did his mother, knew this dastardly scheme was wrong, he went along with it just the same. We see his complicit demeanor and how he actually pointed out a possible flaw in the plan. Knowing that his brother Esau was much hairier than him, he contended that if Isaac, the father, were to brush against his smooth skin, that all would be lost, because he would know that from that touch alone that there was an imposter in his midst, even though he was blind. To his mom, Jacob said this, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." Committed to advancing her son at all costs, however, Rebekah curtly rebuffs his hesitation and responds with this haunting statement, "Let your curse be on me, son. Only obey my word, and you go, and you get that goat. You get that goat so I can make the savory food." I won't play spoiler, although some of you already know how this ends, but I will tell you that Jacob goes along with the plan, and even though it seems to work in the moment, like all deceitfulness, in the end, the consequences are dire. You can read the rest of that in Genesis chapter 27 to see how it unfolds. It's not coincidental, I don't think, that Jacob's name means deceiver. If you investigate the Bible's mention of him before this incident, you will find that he always has been plotting to steal his brother's place, to steal the favoritism that Isaac showed Esau. They were twins, Esau and Jacob. And let's just say they had a complicated relationship since birth. Jacob was always trying to live up to his father's expectations and oftentimes failed the indictment. Be that as it may, Jacob, don't waste any tears for him. He was not an innocent bystander or an incompetent pawn in this plan. It's important to note that at this time in his life, he was antiquity's equivalent of an adult child, but an adult nonetheless. Therefore, the complicated paradigm that exists between adult children and parents seems to be something that many of us may struggle with and might need to be explored, hence today's topic. Although in different ways and to different degrees, most of us, if not all of us in here, have had some struggles with our parents. Amen. Some of you likely live with your parents, if not here in Harrisonburg, then at least on break when you're at home. Others may live with friends or roommates. For some, your parents pay most of your bills and provide supplementary income or resources, while others more independently care for themselves through jobs and student loans and other ways to fill those financial gaps. Even so, we are children like Jacob. He knew that deceiving Esau was wrong, and it was a sin, but like you and I sometimes, he did it anyway. And while there is more that could be said about that, in knowing that sometimes parents just don't understand, let's focus on Rebecca, since she assisted so significantly in leading her son astray. In an instance that parallels Eve's defiance in the Garden of Eden, in verse 13, Rebecca told her son, "Obey only my word." The implication is that she was well aware that her son wasn't going to go in God's way. She was well aware that her word was not God's word, that they contradicted one another. But no matter how ill-gotten the gain, the opportunity to meddle in her son's life and thereby positioning them both for power was too attractive to pass up. Jacob was a mama's boy, and Rebecca took full advantage of that. This is at least partly why it's so critical that adult children develop a relationship with God that is independent from their parents. Also, particularly when you reach adulthood, it becomes increasingly necessary that adult children discern between God's word and their parents' word, between their employer's word and God's word, between the words of friends and foes and God's word, and yes, even between their own words that come in your head, the doubt, the fear, the things that you want to do that you know you should not do, and God's word. One core tenet of Christianity is that the Bible, God's word, and not anyone else is the source for us distinguishing between truth and error. It's the source of us distinguishing between good and evil, learning about salvation and righteousness. Navigating the relationship between adult children and parents can make you feel like Sisyphus, reduced to pushing a boulder up a hill only to feel disappointment grow as it comes back down at you yet again. And while most parents' not-so-great advice to their children isn't explicitly rooted in wickedness, I'm just going to be real. Sometimes it is. Many parents express a desire for the best for their children. But when you break down their interpretation of that concept, it really amounts to a distortion of their best based on their unmet needs and desires, not the unique and powerful and awesome ways that God wants to impact their adult child's life. Due to insecurity, faithlessness, fear, pride, regret, or other emotions, and then maladaptive behaviors that often follow, parents can sometimes be your biggest stumbling block. They push you to not live within God's parameters of grace, radical faith, selflessness, and transformational empowerment, but instead to live according to their personal flawed rubric of success. Of course, not all parents do this, but some of them do. Ask Rebecca. I don't know your family composition. I don't know the dynamics, the pressures, the graces that exist therein. You know, for all I know, maybe your parents are real-life versions of Cliff and Claire Huxtable. Affirming and flexible, always leading by positive example of the kind of adults that they hope their children will become. Maybe your childhood was really reminiscent of Little House on the Prairie, with industrial, honest, God-fearing parents. Maybe they have a healthy understanding of how to help you unconditionally understand God's love for you and for the world, and they provide an appropriate balance of independence and support for you, college students, as adult children. But then again, maybe not. Maybe your father is like Peter Griffin, wandering around shooting rogue phrases at people like Roadhouse. Maybe he is angry most of the time. Maybe your mother can be very cold and calculating. The truth is that parents are not perfect. They are far from it. And it's rather blunt, but I'm just gonna say that parents sometimes, like us, can be a hot mess. Their constant nitpicking, controlling, and manipulative ways or their anxious presence can be very difficult to cope with. Some parents try to regulate what major their children choose or what college they attend. Some will try to tell you to focus on making the big bucks and forget all that business about becoming an English professor or a teacher or a minister or a missionary or a social worker. Some want you to only consider dating or marrying someone of the same racial, cultural, or socioeconomic fabric as you. Like Rebecca, some have unaddressed shortcomings and sins that leave them bound to immaturity and spiritual incompetence. It's sad, but that's the world that we live in sometimes. So let me leave you with this advice. People don't one day spontaneously combust into obedient Christians at a certain age that are fully capable of perceiving and discerning the things of God and obediently following God at all costs. Parents are people, just like you and I. And so just like you and I, they often fail us. They often disobey God. It's easy for them to get caught up in what they want for you and not what God wants for you or what you want for yourself. Yes, it's true that sometimes parents just don't understand. They get it wrong. They mess up. They fail us. They hurt us. But unlike parents, God never fails us, and God understands. In fact, all of humanity is our children to God. God created us all. God created your parents and mine. And God always understands. Actually, as an adult, Jesus, God's Son, died to remit the sins of the world so that you and I could enjoy eternal life. In essence, God saved us from ourselves. And so Jesus knows what it's like to endure the tension of the human struggle. But Jesus modeled for us how we should respond during those tough times. He said, "Not my will be done, but yours." And he was talking about the will of his Father, of God. Let me be clear. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. You need to respect your parents at all times, even as an adult. But you also need to make sure that your relationship with your parents changes as an adult child and moves from one of obligation to voluntary consultation. That's a great word, consultation. Consultation. That means it's up to me if I want your opinion. And if I ask for your opinion, it's up to me if I follow it. Praise the Lord. I want you to know that God is so very different than ourselves and also our parents. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's values are so much higher than what we can think or imagine. But God always understands. And so ultimately, it's God's word, not Rebecca's, not your parents, and not our own, that we should follow. Amen.
So we appreciate the message that came through you to us, and we thank you for it, and we thank God for it. This evening, Erica Wagner and others are leading a time of prayer for the Koreas, partly because she and others are departing this summer for a term of service in South Korea, teaching English, and one of our summer cross-cultural groups is going soon to South Korea. There's some heightened tensions, and so let's gather 7:30 this evening in the Student Life Lounge for prayer. And Deirdre, would you come and we'll turn toward the cross-cultural sending for summer groups.
Thanks. Good morning, everyone. I'm Deirdre Smeltzer, the Interim Director of Cross-Cultural Programs. As you know, the cross-cultural programs are a key part of our undergraduate curriculum, and just as we have two groups returning from semester-long programs, we also have quite a few programs that are going to be going to studying in various locations this summer. So what I'm going to do is simply introduce each group by location and leader and invite you as your group, if you are on one of those groups, as your group is introduced, come and find a spot up here on the steps so that we can have a prayer of blessing for each of you. Biology professor Doug Graber-Neufeld and his wife Christina will be leading a group of 15 students on a 6-week trip to Bolivia and the Galapagos Islands. If you want to come up and find a spot if you're in that group. Jason Good, director of retention, and assistant leader Eric Trinka will take a group of 17 students to Honduras for 6 weeks. Gloria Rhodes, applied social sciences professor, will travel with 13 students to South Korea for 3 weeks, assisted by Cheryl Welk and her husband. Deanna Durham, assistant professor of applied social sciences, will lead a 3-week local context cross-cultural with 12 students based here in the Shenandoah Valley. Undergraduate Dean Nancy Heisey and librarian Jennifer Ulrich will travel with 12 students to Quebec, Canada for a 3-week study program. So please keep all of these students and leaders in your prayers throughout the summer, and then join me in, Pastor Brian Martin Burkholder in praying for the students now.
So I'll invite anyone who would like to come forward to do so. We have time, and let's do that. Gather around, and then linger as long as you wish after the chapel. Announcements will be sent by email as to when each group is departing campus. Obviously, it's not within days. It's more like weeks. Well, let's gather our hearts in prayer. Nurturing God, we thank you for the opportunity for travel and cross-cultural learning. We acknowledge the growth and blessings received by each person in these soon-to-depart groups. May your presence be personal and intimate with each one of these in the final weeks of preparation and throughout the cross-cultural experience, indeed, this quest. We thank you that we are your children, each precious in your sight. We thank you that every person on earth is unique and yet part of your dynamic creation. Bring us to an ever-deepening understanding of the connection between us as sisters and brothers in Christ and as cousins in your created order. And lead us to life-changing openness, mutual respect, nurturing acceptance, deep appreciation, curiosity, and delight. We ask for safety and travel and for transformation of mind, body, and spirit for each member of these groups. Help each one be ever mindful of decreasing in self and increasing in you through this cross-cultural learning experience. And remind each one daily to love others as you love them. In the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we pray. Amen. Go in peace, but linger as well, as long as you're able.